Yom Kippur is the day that the Jews call it. It is the most sacred day of the year for them. This is from eteacherhebrew.com. Jewish tradition states that God inscribes each person's fate for the coming year into the Book of Life on Rosh Hashanah. So whether you're going to live or die is inscribed on Rosh Hashanah. And then he waits until Yom Kippur to seal the verdict. So you're either going to live or die, I guess. But anyway, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Jews are to amend their behavior and seek forgiveness for wrongs done against God and against other human beings. So the entire day, of course, is spent in fasting and prayer for God's forgiveness and a good year. The website then continues and it goes on further, but it quotes Leviticus 16. Let's look at Leviticus 16, verse 29. You might want to put a marker in Leviticus 16 because we'll be coming back to this later in the sermon. So verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Do no work at all, whether a stranger in your own country, a native in your own country, or a stranger who dwells among you. So somebody comes into Israel on the Day of Atonement, they have to fast. They may not, oops, cross the border. I've got to fast that day. So they were all to fast. On that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now that's the understanding of what really atonement is all about. It's this cleansing. Nowhere do we find in the scriptures that a person's fate is determined on Rosh Hashanah and sealed on Yom Kippur. It's not found there. But what we do find is a cleansing. Now, of course, we do not follow the traditions of the Jews or the Jewish customs, but why are we here today? It's a Wednesday, and why are we here keeping this day holy, and why are we fasting? And what's the significance of this day for us? So we're going to review the meaning of the Day of Atonement, why we as Christians are keeping this day, and what is the significance and what it means for the whole world. So the title of the sermon is A Time for Cleansing. A Time for Cleansing. Let's go now to Leviticus 23 and notice the instructions given here in this chapter about the day itself. Leviticus 23, verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the tenth day of the seventh month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day. It is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. So it's a very important understanding that Israel was to have that fasting was supposed to be done. And it's even more strongly stated here in verse 30, any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy among his people. So you don't go to work on your jobs. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day at the month at even, which began at sunset last night, and evening to evening, which will end at sunset tonight, and you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, those are the instructions for all of us. The Day of Atonement comes from the Hebrew word kafar, where Kippur comes from, Yom Kippur, from kafar. And it means to cover, or to cleanse, or to atone. Now, for years, we used to emphasize the English word atonement, and we would break it down into three words, three English words, at, one meant. And it was a catchphrase to describe reconciliation between man and God through Satan's removal. But when you look at the English word atonement, it actually refers to what Jesus Christ did for sin and thus for our redemption and salvation and reconciliation. And we learn this at Passover. So what's the difference between Passover and today? Well, there's a difference. The meaning of atonement goes really deep, as we'll find out. But let's begin with Hebrews. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now here's the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. So we have a high priest, and as the priests in the Old Testament were to do, they were to offer sacrifices. Well, this one offered a sacrifice as well. And we see what that sacrifice was in Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it's a question. If the blood of animals could do, you know, the purifying back then, at that time, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us, cleanse our conscience? And so Jesus Christ gave his life. That's what he offered in his blood. And so that our conscience and consciences can be cleansed and made right. So something has happened to those who have accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And we read this in Hebrews 10 and in verse 12. This man, Hebrews 10 verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And we are in that category of those being sanctified. And he's perfected, and he will perfect us. As our high priest, he is intimately involved in our salvation. And he wants us to be with him in the kingdom. He wants us to be as his people. And so in verse 15, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds, and I will write them. He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So our sins are no longer remembered before God. And once we go to God and ask him for forgiveness, he removes those sins as far as the east is from the west. Won't that be a wonderful time in the future? When somebody makes a mistake, and they go before God and say, God, I'm sorry. And it's gone. The sin is gone. And it's forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The laws of God will be written in the hearts of the people in the future. They should be written in our hearts now. But we know that this is also a prophecy for Israel. Here we find the laws of God are written in our hearts, but let's go back to Hebrews 8 and notice verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So this is in the future, Israel and Judah. And notice in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they'll be my people. Just as now, God's laws should be written in our hearts. We should be considered the people of God. He said, none of them shall teach their neighbor and none of his brothers saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now this prophecy is quoted from Jeremiah. Israel's sins will be forgiven. The laws of God will be in their heart. That's the way the millennium will start after Jesus Christ comes. The Holy Spirit will be available for all those in Israel. Now we read this also in Micah 7. Let's look at Micah 7 and in verse 18. So here in these verses, we've already seen a cleansing that will occur, not only with us, but with Israel in the future. Notice Micah 7 and in verse 18. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. That's how Micah concludes. What's very interesting about these verses is that they are being read today in Jewish synagogues as part of their literature, as part of their speaking for that day, for their services. And so here are promises that are to come upon Israel. Their sins will be forgiven. Jewish people look forward to that. And, of course, all Israel. We look forward to this time. But there's another dimension to this forgiveness, and this is found over in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Now, Gentiles are all those who are not Israelites. So this includes everyone. With his people is Israel. Rejoice, Gentiles, with Israel. He will avenge the blood of his servants, render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So not only will Israel rejoice, but the Gentiles will rejoice when God provides atonement for the land and for the peoples. This isn't happening today. These nations of the Gentile nations, are they rejoicing with anything that the modern nation of Israel does? Or with the nations of America or Britain? You know, the atonement of Jesus Christ provided at Passover affects each of us individually. It's an individual cleansing that we receive by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we understand at Passover. The atonement and the cleansing of nations being described here and in other verses will happen when Christ returns and he establishes his kingdom. And after one other important event takes place, and that is what we've heard already, the removal of the devil. And so this reconciliation, this atonement, this cleansing of all the nations, this is what is going to take place, and this is what atonement focuses on. That's why, as we said earlier, Passover focuses on each of us individually, and of course, every person individually throughout the world. Passover sacrifice is very important, what Christ did for us. But here we see this cleansing. Now let's look at this special atonement sacrifice over here in Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. I mean, they were killed in the tabernacle because they offered profane fire. Sons of Aaron. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, lest he should die. Well, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Aaron's sons made a big mistake, and they died for it. They didn't follow the instructions on how the offerings were to be made and how the incense was to be offered. And so God instructed here that Aaron is supposed to go into the Holy of Holies only one time a year. And it was to be done on atonement. And this is what he was to do. In verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and as a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on the linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he will be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So he had to be cleansed physically. The clothing had to be cleansed, and they were put on him. And then he was to offer this young bull as a sin offering for himself. But he was to do something else. In verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering. And we see two kids of the, and then later as one ram for the burnt offering, as we saw up in verse 3. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he was to take these two goats and present them before God. This is from the old correspondence course, lesson number 37, out of the old 58 lessons. I remember this years and years ago as a little kid, about the two goats. And that God had to determine which one would be for the Lord and which one would be for the Azazel. Because Aaron couldn't determine that. It had to be done by lot. Which one was to represent Christ and which one was going to represent the devil. So God determined it by lot, as we see. In verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Now, the word for scapegoat there is Azazel, and Azazel means escape goat, or the one to escape. And we'll see more about that as we go on. So, the first goat, though, was to be killed. Now, this is after Aaron sacrificed that one bull for himself so that he was clean. He had washed clean, clean clothes, and then this bull as a sin offering. Then he was to take this other goat that the lot fell on, representing the Lord. So let's look now at verse 15. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So this blood was to be taken to remove the uncleanness there inside the veil, as it was also with the holy place. So this shed blood represented what Jesus Christ did for us, for our sins. Now let's keep our place here in Leviticus. Let's go to Romans 5, beginning in verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So our sins have been removed, cleansed by his blood. But there's something else here in verse 10. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And so our life depended upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is our Savior. He is our high priest. And we are saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we are reconciled to God. The word for reconciliation is katalage. It means to restore divine favor, to reconcile or to atone. So we have a fellowship with God now. And it's been reconciled because our sins have now been forgiven. We have a high priest in heaven who watches over us. Our sins separated us from God. And we see that in Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. So God is always there to save us. I always like to think that God's hand, we are in the image of God, and so God has a hand. And God can reach down from heaven. We can't see it, but we're told he can reach down and save us. It's not too short. Oh, you're too far away. I just can't reach you. Sorry. I can't reach you. No, he's right there. It's not shortened. He can reach and help us. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And I don't know to this day how he can hear everybody praying at the same time. You know, we all got up this morning sometime. I'm sure we all spent some time praying. And God heard every one of us, even though maybe we were talking at the same time as somebody else. But God heard every one of us. And he didn't get tired. His ear is not heavy. Sometimes we as humans can get, okay, time to move on. But not God. He's always there listening. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That's an important statement to understand, that we realize that in the past, our sins did separate us from God. We didn't have this reconciliation to God until we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, I think that if a person has faith and really believes that God hears their prayers, he will intervene, because God can do anything with anyone. But to be truly reconciled to God, we need to have our sins forgiven, and that reconciliation comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. And isn't that the way it is in the world around us? I mean, I don't know about you, but this past week was so depressing to even turn on, even hear the news in any sense, because of all that's going on. And, well, let's look at verse 20. Verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. There's coming a time when God's Spirit will be given to all of His people, and that won't depart. That will not depart from their descendants, nor from their great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren. And that's a true blessing, a true reconciliation that will occur. So we now have been restored to God through the sacrifice of Christ. And in the future, all these people from all nations of Israel and the Gentile nations will be reconciled to God as well. We have been delivered from the power of Satan. We have been cleansed. The powers of Satan no longer hold us unless we let it. Unless we yield. That's why we have to keep our guard up. We have to say, no, I want to take that thought and put it into that, you know, captivity. I want to take it and put it in a jail so it doesn't deter me from doing what I need to do. We have been delivered by the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that deliverance over the world will have that same type of reconciliation once this event takes place, as we find now back over in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and in verse 20. And when he had made an end of atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting all of that on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now you look at a lot of commentaries about this, and there are all kinds of different thoughts as to what this represents. And I really do believe that God has really revealed an important truth of what this sacrifice really portrayed. The Azazel goat, which in some other translations also call it the demon goat, does represent the devil. The devil has been responsible for all sin. He sinned from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He accuses day and night. He went before God about Job, and Job was a righteous man. Just think how many times God has to hear accusations about us, and we're trying. We're not being disrespectful to God. We're not going out sinning willingly, and we repent. But can you imagine day and night God hearing these accusations about people he loves, people that are reconciled to him. And he hears this constantly. And so Satan, who's responsible for all sin, as this goat was representing here, he's going to have all those sins put on him, and he's going to be sent away And spirit does not die. And it shows here in this case that Satan is being let loose free in the wilderness. In the wilderness away from Israel. This goat was to be put away, far away out into the wilderness from Israel. There are some indications that it had to be so far out from Israel that there were message flags at various posts along the way where this man went to show that eventually, you know, here's this flag from way out there, sent to another flag, to another flag, and another flag to let the people know in Jerusalem the goat is free, is now free. But way away from humanity. Now, Mr. Buchanan read Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. I want to go back there, pick out a couple things here. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. And you wonder if we will be able to see this at that time, because this is after trumpets. We will be resurrected. In the Feast of Trumpets at the seventh trump, we will have the spirit beings, so we very may well see this. But you see an angel here coming down. Now, Satan is a powerful being, but here you have a more powerful being. And this angel comes with a key to the bottomless pit. Now, what does a bottomless pit look like? I don't know. I really don't know. When our kids were little and we went through this story, pulled it up the paper and said, now, possibly, just think of this. Here's a pit, but it has no bottom. It's a pit. But no bottom. There's just none. And then a seal, we'll see, is set on it. So, but see what happens to the devil here. He's the devil. And this angel has a great chain in his hand. I'm sure it's not one of these little tiny chains, you know. We're talking about a big massive chain, like maybe pulls up an anchor from a ship. That type of chain. And he's got it in his hand, and he lays hold on the dragon. So this angel has to be very powerful, like what we saw back in Leviticus, a suitable man, someone who has the ability to lead this goat out into the wilderness. He binds him. So he lays hold on him, and then he binds him. How does he bind him? With the chain. And then casts him into the bottomless pit. So this angel drops him into the pit. Now he's bound. He goes down this pit. It's bottomless. It just blows the imagination. How far down? Does he keep falling and falling? I don't know. It's hard to know. This is the only place in the Bible talks about a bottomless pit. At least here in this particular case, about Satan being cast into it. And shuts him up, sets a seal. So it puts something on top, boop, keeps him in there. He doesn't come back out. He's in there. He sets a seal so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Now, looking at the Bible and seeing how much hate and anger and just rebellion he has, you know, I was just thinking about this when we were hearing it this morning in the sermonette. He's not going to be smiling. You can just almost imagine a hateful attitude toward all this. But he's got a smirk. And again, I'm speculating. Why? Because after 1,000 years, he's got another chance. Hey, I just had to be in here for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, guess what? I get to come out, and I get to deceive again. And that is a story in itself. That is an unbelievable story in itself. But the point is that this day represents a time for for at least 1,000 years that Satan will no longer be deceiving the world. It will be glorious for all of humanity. But I think we're aware that Satan is still loose. I mean, you see it in the world, and you see little things happening and things occurring, and you think, why now? Somebody told me, they said, it's almost like, you know, you mention Holy Day, and it's like a magnet, and everything comes right to you. Because Holy Day, Feast of Tabernacles, and things just happen. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all in this together. And we must resist the devil. He hates God. He hates us. He hates the fact that we're here observing a day when the world will finally be free from him. So we need to ask God for his help. And we must be humble before God. We must be reconciled to God. Verse 5, the last part of verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. One of the best ways to humble ourselves is to go a day without drinking and eating. And you begin to realize how much we depend on eating and drinking. And that's why we need God in our lives. Notice Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And let's look at verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens? Let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? You see the naked, that you cover him. Do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Be careful how we treat our family. And we've got to be careful how we treat the family of God, because we're all of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we find here that we need to loose the bonds of wickedness. We need to live a life of humility, of sharing. And in verse 9, this is what we focus on today. Verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. The reason being because your sins have been forgiven. And we have access to God, and he can hear, and he can reach down and help us. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger speaking wickedness. Are we of an accusatory spirit? Do we go out and accuse? I think we need to really make sure we're not doing that. We need to really make sure we're not doing the way the world is doing. You got to avoid the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. You just have to back off on all that. We have to make sure that we're living by Jesus Christ. And the one way that we know we need to do that is to humble ourselves. We cannot be like the devil. We've got to be like God. And therefore, we need to recognize that God is there to help us. Because it goes on to say, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will shine into the darkness, Your darkness shall be as the noonday. So the light will continue to shine, and eventually we will be able to be in the kingdom. Now, verse 11 and the 12 are prophetic. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It's all future. Those who from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So Jesus Christ is going to reconcile the whole world to God. The Day of Atonement pictures what Jesus Christ has done for us individually, but it also pictures what God and Christ are going to do once Satan is removed and reconcile the whole world. The bonds of wickedness will be removed, and all will be cleansed. Satan and his demons, they will not have the influence for at least the first 1,000 years. The world will have peace, no more wars, no more horrible events, no more Halloween. But you go in the stores today, it's all filled with Halloween stuff now. But rather, you know, it's going to be observed the Feast of Tabernacles. And in closing, let's just notice the type of world that will be after the Day of Atonement. And we can look at this over here in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 in verse 24. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now verse 25, Ezekiel 36. And I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So the stony heart will be removed, and you will be malleable and be able to listen and be able to obey. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I'll enable you to dwell in the cities. And in the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by, so that they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are become fortified and inhabited. The nations which are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have built the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So this is pretty powerful and also very encouraging as to what will happen. A total cleansing will take place. Jews and Gentiles will be able to live together in peace. The millennium will begin, and all will be reconciled to God and to one another. Well, we hope all of you have a very enjoyable feast. I know a number of you are leaving tomorrow. And on Friday, and we ask that you and all of us pray for all the ministry and all the various sites as they prepare their sermons, and all the sites as well. And that you also ask that God would keep Satan and his demons away so that everybody could enjoy the feast. Come back encouraged and come back revitalized, because we will need to be that way as we enter the rest of the year. So have a wonderful feast, and of course, a meaningful remainder of the Day of Atonement.